God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. And here now is Brother Jerry.
Thank you, Brother Hutchings. Today we conclude a three-part series telling the truth about Dan Brown's popular and best-selling book, The Da Vinci Code. Dr. Larry Spargimino and Dr. Douglas Stauffer are back with more information found in Dr. Stauffer's newest book and DVD entitled The Da Vinci Con. A major motion picture based on Dan Brown's book is scheduled to debut today across America. Before you decide to see the movie, hear what Dr. Stauffer and Brother Larry have to say about the advisability of that. Dr. Stauffer's book and DVD are the basis for this series of programs, and I'm sure you'll want a copy of them. I'll tell you how to get them later, but now let's join Brother Larry and his guest, Dr. Douglas Stauffer.
Thank you, Brother Jerry, and greetings to all in our listening audience. Doug, thank you so much for being with us once again.
Oh, great to be with you again, Larry.
Let's move on. There's so much that we could cover, but you have a section in your book entitled Messiah or Mere Mortal. According to one of the lead characters in Dan Brown's novel, the Council of Nicaea, under the direction of Constantine, made the true Jesus divine. In other words, he's claiming that Jesus was really not the eternal Son of God, but this was simply determined by a council. So, according to that view, the Trinity began in AD 325. Dan Brown, I think, sounds like he is mouthing the same propaganda that is set forth by Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and almost every other cult. Douglas, did the Trinity begin in AD 325?
No, of course it didn't. And to claim that it did is to rewrite history and to go into history and really be duped by those that claim that, you know, Constantine gave us the Bible and Constantine gave us the deity of Jesus Christ and falsified in order to, you know, solidify his power base. And by the way, that's what the book says. Best thing I can do is go to a quote from the book, page 233 in Dan Brown's book. He says, Tebring is speaking, and he says, during this infusion of religions, Constantine needed to strengthen the new Christian tradition and held a famous ecumenical gathering known as the Council of Nicaea. At this gathering, many aspects of Christianity were debated and voted upon: the date of Easter, the role of the bishops, the administration of sacraments, and of course the divinity of Jesus. And Sophie says, well, I don't follow his divinity. And, you know, Tebring answers, until that moment in history, Jesus was viewed by his followers as a mortal prophet, a great and powerful man, but a man nonetheless a mortal. Sophie says, not the Son of God. And Tebring answers, Jesus' establishment as the Son of God was officially proposed and voted on by the Council of Nicaea. Sophie says, hold on, you're saying Jesus' divinity was the result of a vote? A relatively close vote at that, Tebring added. Constantine turned Jesus into a deity. My answer is sheer blasphemy. Constantine the Council did not establish anything. They merely affirm what the Bible and Christians had been teaching about Jesus' divinity since 33 A.D. The Word of God had already prophesied that. The Word of God had already told that he was God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. And when you look at these things and look at their influence and realize that this book is influencing people, there are very real people out there that are confused about the deity of Jesus Christ and even point to it and say, you know, that's the problem with the church, is the fact that the church is misguided in this area, and it started back with Constantine and the councils and things like that. It just grieves me to know that these types of materials are influencing well-meaning Christians. And, you know, I don't know what else to do other than to stand up and say, I'm going to fight this thing. I'm going to write about it. I'm going to do whatever I can to try to influence people not to be influenced by something that is just so blasphemous as this book.
You're absolutely right. It just riles me to no end. In fact, if any of our listeners can investigate history, they will find that Constantine was not a theologian. He was not really interested in affirming or disaffirming anything. He wanted to produce political unity in the empire. And the debate between Arius and the Orthodox party was causing a rift. So Constantine said, look, guys, we gotta agree on this. but he did not determine whether or not there is such a thing as a Trinity or whether or not Jesus is the eternal Son of God. That was already in the Bible years before. And so these claims can be so easily refuted, number one, by looking to the Bible. And many centuries before the Council of Nicaea, there are so many statements in the Bible about the deity of Christ. And furthermore, they can be refuted by historical study and investigation, which is what you've done. But Douglas, Dan Brown claims that Leonardo's Last Supper communicates the news, supposedly the good news, that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were married. Wow, how does Dan Brown arrive at this conclusion?
Well, to answer that question, I'd have to go into his mind, but let's just go into the book and try to figure out how he comes to that conclusion, because I'm just beside myself. It doesn't matter to me whether Jesus was married or unmarried, except for the fact that if you say that he was married, then prove it. And that's where Dan Brown fails. In other words, he comes up with these hypotheses that have been produced by heretical people, that have always been propounded by those that don't stand for the truth, and he wants his readers to take him hook, line, and sinker. He looks at the Last Supper and tries to say, well, you know, the person to Jesus' right is really Mary Magdalene, it's not John, and there's no chalice there, therefore, or cup. Therefore, you know, Mary Magdalene is the real chalice or the real cup or the real Holy Grail. And first of all, Dan Brown misses the whole point of Leonardo's painting. And by the way, his name is Leonardo. In Dan Brown's book, he misses a very important point. He calls him Da Vinci. That wasn't Leonardo's last name. He was really known as Leonardo. And his painting doesn't portray the moment at which Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. That's why the cup isn't on the table. Rather, the painting portrays the moment after Christ has announced that someone at the table would soon betray him. Mm-hmm. And if you look in the Bible, to make it very clear how Dan Brown misses that, and I go into that in the book, and I'm not going to go into it much, you know, during this interview, but if you look at the Bible and you compare it to Leonardo's painting, you'll see that Dan Brown, when you read what he says and you compare it to the scripture and you consider the facts, you'll see that he's way off base in this position and in many others in his book.
Well, Douglas, why does Brown want to claim that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were married and actually had children together, other than touching off some lurid mindsets and thoughts? I mean, why does he do that?
Well, he is trying to say that the church was to be matriarchal rather than patriarchal. It was supposed to be run by women, and Mary Magdalene, you know, was the rock, you know, of course, rather than Peter, when Peter, in fact, is not the rock either. It was what Peter's confession was, "Thou art the Christ," and Jesus said, "I will build, you know, my church upon that." He was going to build his church upon the fact that Peter recognized his deity. Peter recognized him as the Christ. And Dan Brown is really just taking something that's been out there a long time and making a lot of money off of a very controversial subject. One of the bad things is when we do programs like this, you know, sometimes people will go out and they'll buy the book. What I'm telling you is don't buy the book. Don't buy Dan Brown's book. If you want to know the truth about the thing, buy my book or some of the other good books that are out there that are exposing this error and read up on it. Listen, it's, you know, I write in a very simple fashion. I'm not trying to, you know, write like a Gnostic where, you know, I'm claiming all knowledge. What I do is I put the scripture in there. I put the quotes from the book in there. I show the historical evidence and quotes from history and show that he fabricated these things in order to come up with something that would be popular and that would probably just make him rich.
Mm-hmm. Well, doesn't Brown, through one of his characters, assert that Mary Magdalene was made into a whore by the church fathers who were actually engineering a smear campaign to cover up her central role in Christianity?
Yes, and really how all that came about was Pope Gregory in 591, he said that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. And, you know, that's just a confusion in understanding of Scripture. When he did that, he probably read Luke chapter 7 and 8, and he combined those two together and said that, you know, she was the prostitute. There's nothing in history, or in the Bible, I should say, that shows that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. In fact, there's, you know, good indication that she's not. She had devils cast out of her, and you'll find really much about her in Luke chapter 8. And I go into that in the book and show that what Dan Brown says, and here's a quote from his book. He says on page 249, Magdalene was recast as a whore in order to erase the evidence of her powerful family ties. Mm. And, you know, basically, you know, his point is that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. They had children. Their offspring are the Holy Grail. And that's just ludicrous. Jesus' offspring are those that, if you want to call us offspring, are his children, those children of God that have trusted in Christ their Savior. We're the sons of God. We're men, women, and children that have trusted in the Savior, and we are his offspring. His blood shed for us forgives us of our sin by trusting in him, and it's not some type of royal bloodline that comes through the physical blood of Jesus. I mean, it's even said that Jesus wasn't even crucified, that, you know, it was faked, and, you know, he left with Mary Magdalene to another country and, you know, maybe fled to Europe and things like that. And this is all fabrication. This is, it's so upsetting as a Bible teacher that people can be duped by this thing. Mm-hmm. I mean, if this book sold 10 copies, I wouldn't even give it the time of day. But the fact that it is really influencing people means that we need to stand up and be heard and say, no, we're not going to sit back as Christians and allow you to desecrate our Savior. We're not going to go out there and, you know, do what the Muslims do, mm-hmm. when you do some cartoons and kill others or threaten to kill them. What we're going to do is we're going to say, no, the truth will stand, and we're going to stand for the truth, and the Word of God is truth, and if you attack our Bible and our Savior, we're going to stand up and be heard. We love you, Dan Brown. We'll pray for you, you know, to get saved and to trust in Christ your Savior, but your book's doing some damage, and the best thing I think he could do is to come out and say, I was wrong.
Mm-hmm. Kind of like, you know, you speak about being a Bible teacher and preacher, and we're both actively involved in ministry, but something like being a school teacher and you go to great lengths to show that the belief that the earth is flat and that if you go far enough in one distance, you'll fall off the edge. You know, you're teaching your heart out to show boys and girls that this is not true. And then you find all of a sudden that most of the class believes that the earth is flat. And so, you know, I can understand the anguish that you're experiencing when you spend so much time preaching and teaching the truth, and here comes a lie, and people buy into the lie. It seems to be what people are doing today, anything to tickle the ear, any false doctrine, any false teacher that comes down the pike, and so people are just being deceived and deluded, and it is a great tragedy. And so we certainly thank you, Brother Doug, for your book. And I should ask our announcer, Jerry, if he will come to the mic. I know our listening audience will want to obtain their own copy or maybe copies of Doug Stauffer's new book. So, Jerry, come to the mic and give our listeners the information that they need to have.
Well, Brother Larry, you're right. I believe many people will want more than one copy of this compelling and valuable book, The Da Vinci Con. One copy will be sent for a gift of $15, or you can get two when you make a $25 contribution and ask for them. The DVD of the same title is offered for a gift of $25, but if you want one copy of the book and one copy of the DVD at the same time, the gift amount is only $35. Here's how to order. Call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma. The zip code is 73008. Or visit the website at swrc.com. Again, that's The Da Vinci Con, Dr. Douglas Stauffer's newest book and DVD. Brother Larry, back to you and Dr. Stauffer.
Now, Douglas, doesn't the popularity of the Da Vinci Code book stem, at least in part, from what it says about intrigue and sex? Aren't there some really racy parts to the book?
And that's probably what makes it so popular today, because when you throw some sex into a novel, even sublime. I mean, it's basically just talking about it. But, you know, again, the best thing I can do is take you to a quote from the book, page 308. Just listen to this perverted view of why God created sex. Here's the quote. "Historically, intercourse was the act through which male and female experienced God." Now, I could stop right there, but I'll continue on with a quote. "The ancients believed that the male was spiritually incomplete until he had carnal knowledge of the sacred feminine. Physical union with a female remained the sole means through which man could become spiritually complete and ultimately achieve gnosis, knowledge of the divine." Now, that is something that is so far from the truth. He is indirectly encouraging sexual promiscuity, extramarital sex. We don't need someone out there condoning these types of things that, you know, are just going to cause people to get involved in an area where God had meant it to be between one man and one woman. That's why God instituted marriage, in order to protect us from this pleasurable thing that he meant to be in the marriage relationship and that only. The book starts with a scene that I won't go into. I do go into in the book, but it starts with a scene there where there's some type of sexual ritual, and, you know, it just goes downhill from there.
Well, it really does. I've read the book, and it's just shocking to think that any of this is compatible with the purity and holiness of heart and life taught by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and by his holy apostles. And you really don't have to be a rocket scientist to see that Dan Brown is just so far off base, and yet we can understand why there is such an attraction to this kind of thing. I mean, I kind of consider it a soap opera novel, and that's exactly what it is. It just appeals to the non-believer and even to the believer. It focuses on things that should not be focused on, and it distorts that which God has created and made good and holy and righteous. Now, Douglas, I think the sexual advice that Harvard professor Langdon gives to his students is probably the worst of it all. What advice does Professor Langdon give to his students?
Well, as this character in the book is teaching in one of his Harvard classes, he is asked by a student, quote, "Are you saying that instead of going to chapel, we should have more sex?" That's on page 310 of the book. And basically the answer is yes, but, you know, fortunately, I guess a little bit, Langdon answers the question this way. He says, "Gentlemen, might I offer a suggestion for all of you, without being so bold as to condone premarital sex? The next time you find yourself with a woman, look in your heart and see if you cannot approach sex as a mystical, spiritual act. Challenge yourself to find that spark of divinity that man can only achieve through union with the sacred feminine." Now, what is he saying? He is saying, listen, go ahead and, you know, act like dogs. Go ahead and have sex outside of marriage, but just reclassify it, redefine it, define it in a spiritual sense. And basically that's what man has been doing all along.
Right.
We justify our sin by calling it something else. Frankly, the book is borderline pornography along those lines, because it isn't pornographic. You know, we're not trying to act like some prudes, but basically sex outside of marriage is condemned by the Bible.
Right.
The Bible says flee fornication. "Every sin that a man committeth without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." That is the only time that you are told that. So when you have a book that condones it and encourages it, it is condemning to those people that get caught up in it, because it can take a Christian that gets involved in those types of things away from God, and it can stop a lost person from coming to know God because of the sin that's in their life and their unwillingness to look to God to save them because they love their sin.
Well, certainly what Langdon is saying here is really idolatrous, because when he says, look in your heart and see if you cannot approach sex as a mystical, spiritual act. So rather than worshiping the true and the living God, we're going to be worshiping sex, which is going to bring us in contact with the holy other, so to speak, which is totally erroneous. Once again, as we look down through history and look at this book, we just see how man has it wrong. and how he teaches and preaches and writes out of the darkness of his totally depraved and fallen heart. And I think Dan Brown is a really good example of this, because everything that the Scripture says about lost humanity, I think Dan Brown is epitomizing it and bringing it out and showing what's really in his heart. And the idea that he would be able to write and teach those things and claim to be a Christian shows how great the ignorance is in the world. I think he's a prime example of that. But Douglas, you claim that Dan Brown's ideas are a repackaging of Shirley MacLaine's philosophy. Now, that's interesting. What do you mean by that?
Well, I also said that they were regurgitated, so if that gives your listener any idea how I feel about this book. But, you know, Shirley MacLaine is, you know, a spiritual seeker, and, you know, she's telling people, you know, about the heightened awareness of one's inner self. And, you know, if you read Amazon.com and her book is on audio cassette, here's one of the readers or the listeners that wrote about it. Says, reading in a clear, straightforward voice, the author's slow tones and careful stops at the end of each sentence help the listener to focus on the inner self. MacLaine makes the practice of meditation easy as she lulls the listener into a trance-like state. Listen, we don't need people in trance-like state today. We need people aware of their surroundings and realize that we're in a very wicked world where Satan is the god of this world. And unless we get people to understand that they need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we have failed.
Mm-hmm. Douglas, we certainly thank you for your labor, for the book, the research, the hours that you put into it. And I certainly hope that maybe pastors and youth counselors will be using this material that you presented for maybe youth camps even this summer.
That would be great. And I hope that your readers are blessed by it and your listeners have been blessed by these programs, because it is something that's very real out there, and we need to stand up and be heard.
Well, that's very true. And now our announcer, Jerry, will come and give you this information one more time that you need to get this new book on the Da Vinci Code.
Thanks, Brother Larry. Well, it's been an informative 3 days, but even with all that, you need the book, The Da Vinci Con by Dr. Stauffer, to get even more details on the problems with Dan Brown's immensely popular book. Get one copy for a gift of $15, or you may want more than one so you can get the information to others. If so, two of the books will be sent in appreciation of your $25 gift. The one-hour DVD presentation by Dr. Stauffer, which includes his PowerPoint presentation, is offered for a gift of $25. Better yet, get one copy of the book and one DVD for an offering of $35. The three programs in this series are offered on CD for a gift of $15, and you get them by calling, writing, or visiting the website. No matter how you contact us, would you please give us the call letters of this station? We really do need to hear from those who listen over all our Virginia stations. And you folks in Georgia might want to call, too. If you listen over WFAM in Augusta or WIMO in Winder, let us know you're there. And our WSKY listeners in the Asheville, North Carolina area, we need to hear from you, too. So call now, 800-652-1144. Those of you who live in or near East Tennessee and western parts of Virginia will want to attend the Bible and Prophecy Conference in Bristol, June 16th and 17th at the Holiday Inn Hotel located at 3005 Linden Drive. Call to pre-register, and you won't have to pay the registration fee at the door. Stay tuned for a Bible in the News report over most of these stations. Join us Monday when Brother Hutchings visits with Catherine Albrecht about the spy chips threat on your Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. It's time for Southwest Radio Ministries Bible in the News report. I'm Jerry Giltner, and I'll be bringing you today's report. Oftentimes, when a criminal expresses regret or remorse for his wrongdoing, a court, a judge, or a jury will be lenient in sentencing. On the other hand, the lack of such an attitude may bring about a maximum sentence. As this Bible in the News report is being written, the sentencing of Zacharias Moussaoui, the Al-Qaeda conspirator, had not yet been decided. But his non-repentant attitude during that phase of his trial did not endear him to the jurors. We're quoting now from AOL.com. This story was posted April 14, 2006 on the Internet. Quote, reasserting his role in the September 11th Al-Qaeda conspirator, Zacharias Moussaoui told jurors he has no regret, no remorse, was disgusted by the heartrending testimony of victims and relatives and only wished they had suffered more. He said hearing a Navy officer sobbing in court made his day. So you would be happy to see 9/11 again? Prosecutor Rob Spencer asked. Every day until we get you, the bearded 37-year-old Frenchman shot back. As court-appointed defense lawyers began the last phase of their effort to save him from execution, Moussaoui put in a second unsettling appearance on the witness stand. For 2.5 hours, Moussaoui argued with defense lawyer Gerald Zirkin and Spence about how he had been telling the truth of the last 4 years and whether he was sane. Among his most startling statements, Moussaoui said Army Lieutenant Colonel John Thurman's harrowing account of escaping the burning Pentagon left him with regret that he didn't die. When he left court after the judge and jury, he yelled, "God curse America! We will win! It's just a question of time." Moussaoui didn't captivate the jury as he had March 27th when he first admitted a role in 9/11. This time, jurors did not keep their eyes on him throughout. Some even chuckled when he momentarily forgot to use his standard hardline Al-Qaeda rhetoric and quickly corrected himself. In a lengthy explanation of why he hates Americans, Moussaoui said Islam requires Muslims to be the world's superpower, as he flipped through a copy of the Quran searching for verses to support his assertion. Close quotes. We do not, as mentioned earlier, know the final outcome of Moussaoui's sentencing. But what does God's Word have to say about those who commit murder? In a pre-law passage, we read, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." That's Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. This is a very clear verse that supports the death penalty. And would not the penalty of death be even more appropriate for an individual who shows no regret, no remorse? That's today's Bible in the News Report, a presentation of Southwest Radio Ministries. These reports, as well as questions and answers, are published monthly in a booklet. If you want a copy of that publication, call, write, or visit our website to place your order. Please include a gift of $3 to cover the shipping and handling. Call 800-652-1144, write to Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008, or visit the website at swrc.com. Join us for the next Watchman on the Wall program and a Bible in the News report or question and answer.